Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com with a continued study on Revelation chapter 21. This will be part 2, verses 9 through 20. Let's begin with verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. In this verse, we are first told that there came unto John one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. The seven angels refer to all of the elect who had been pouring out the seven vials full of the seven last spiritual plagues ever since May 21, 2011. You can see this in Revelation 16, verse 1. So in that one of these angels came unto John means that one of these elect came unto John. Now we are told that this elect person who played a part in the pouring out of the seven last plagues ever since May 21, 2011, not only came unto the Apostle John, but he talked with John, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. This is a picture of one of the elect in our day who has been involved in bringing judgment upon the world, such as myself, revealing unto the elect of whom the Apostle John represents, the bride, the Lamb's wife. In other words, this is a picture of what I'm doing right now. I, one of the elect, am going to reveal unto you, the elect, through the Scriptures, the bride, the Lamb's wife. Isn't it quite amazing to contemplate that we as God's elect are actually, through this study, fulfilling what the Lord intended to take place at this time when He first wrote down these words almost 2,000 years ago. Now, just who is the bride, the Lamb's wife? Most of us already know the answer to this. In fact, in our previous study of Revelation 21, part 1 in verse 2, we learned that the bride is the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which we learned in turn is the very elect themselves. They are the bride of Christ. They are the Lamb's wife. If you will remember, when we had studied Revelation 18, we read of the bride in a verse such as verse 23 of Revelation 18. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Here also we found that the bride represented the elect. And in that the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee meant that ever since May 21, 2011, the voice of Christ, the Word of God, the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the elect, would be heard no more at all in the world because no one any longer is being given ears to hear the gospel unto salvation ever since May 21 of 2011. Salvation has come to an end. And although the bridegroom and the bride are still in the world, their words fall on deaf ears. For the Holy Spirit is no longer opening the ears of the unsaved. Judgment Day is here. The world has been given over to their lusts, and there is no longer any eternal hope for anyone, except, of course, for all those who were saved before May 21, 2011. Moving on to verse 10 of Revelation 21, we read, And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. In this verse, we read that the elect person carried John away in the Spirit. And he carried him to a great and high mountain. The idea of being carried away in the Spirit is that he was brought into a place or a condition wherein he would be able to perceive the things that God was showing him. To be in the Spirit, first of all, means that John was saved, as we read in Revelation 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But to be carried away in the Spirit means something more than just being saved. It means that John was taken to a special place or put into a special condition to be able to receive and perceive the things of God. This is why we read of John in Revelation 1 verse 10, I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You see, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which means he was in that special condition to be able to receive and perceive the revelation of God. It is not a condition which is afforded to just any man, but it is that which is only afforded to the elect. Only they can be in the Spirit, and so only they can be in that very special place to be able to receive and perceive the things of God. For what does the Scripture say? It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Now we, the elect, have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Yet John was not only in the Spirit, but we are told that he was carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. That word mountain can be symbolic of a kingdom. So in that John was carried away to a great and high mountain means that he was carried away to a great and high kingdom. And just what kingdom was he carried away to? We are told in the latter half of the verse. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the kingdom which John was carried away to is that great city, the holy Jerusalem. It is a great and high kingdom because it is representative of the very elect, the body of Christ, as we had learned in verse 2 of Revelation 21, part 1. Yes, what John saw descending out of heaven are the very elect of God. They came out of every nation in the world. They were bought by the blood of Christ, and as a result, they were lifted up into the high heavens, and now they are descending out of heaven from God in order to inhabit the new heaven and the new earth, which will be created for them after this world's end. Moving on to verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here we begin a further description of that great city, the holy Jerusalem, which is the elect of God. First, we are told that she is the one having the glory of God. In other words, after this world, the elect will be in a most exalted and blessed state. In fact, we read in 1 John 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when Christ appears, we shall be like him. This is a remarkable statement. It means that as Christ is in his glorified state in heaven, so will we be like him. Therefore, we can get a sense for just how glorious we will be by obtaining a sense for just how glorious Christ appears in his glorified state, such as we see, for instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration. We read in Mark 9, verse 2, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." And in the parallel account, we read in Matthew 17, verse 2, "And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light." We also get a sense for the glory of God, and so what will be the glory of the elect who will appear like him when Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul? It states in Acts 26, verse 13, "At midday, O king," Paul says, "I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." So in that the elect, the holy Jerusalem, that great city, will be the ones having the glory of God at the end of this world, it means that they will be shining brighter than the sun and will appear in brightness whiter than snow. Next, we are told that her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Since her light is referring to the glory of God shining through the elect, this verse is revealing that the light which will come from the glory of God through the elect will be like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. What does it mean then that the light of the elect will be like a stone most precious? Well, there can be no question that a stone most precious refers to Christ. We read of this in 1 Peter 2, verse 4. "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, that is Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And again in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, "Whereof also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone," that's Christ, "elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." In these verses, we see that the stone is Christ, and he is precious. Therefore, when our Scripture says that the light of the elect will be like unto a stone most precious, it is saying that the light of the elect will be like unto Christ himself. This once again reveals just how glorious the elect will appear in the new heaven and earth. They will shine as the sun because Christ shines as the sun. They will appear whiter than snow because Christ appears whiter than snow. And they will be most precious because Christ is most precious. What can be said of Christ can be said of the elect, for they are his body, and in some incomprehensible and mysterious way, you cannot separate the elect from Christ himself. As he said in Matthew 25, verse 40, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." So we see that close relationship between Christ and his elect. You really cannot separate the two. And just how that can be, we can't fully comprehend in this life. But in the next, we will see and understand. But now we are told that the light of the elect in the next life will not only be like unto a stone, most precious, like, in other words, like Christ, but it will even be like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Why a jasper stone? In answer to this question, we recognize that a jasper stone is associated with Christ, as we see in Revelation 4. Verse 3, "And he that sat," that is Christ, "was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Here Christ is said to look upon as a jasper stone, but also as a sardine stone. I do believe that the sardine stone is the same as the sardius stone of the Old Testament. This is important because the sardius stone, or the sardine stone, was the first stone that began four rows of three precious stones each, which were placed upon the high priest's breastplate. And each stone represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. We read of this in Exodus 39, starting in verse 9. "It was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set in it," that is in the breastplate, "four rows of stones. The first row was sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle." This was the first row. "And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes." Notice in these verses that both the jasper stone and the sardine or sardius stone are both included on the breastplate of the high priest. In fact, the sardius is the first stone and the jasper is the last stone. From this breastplate of 12 stones, we see clearly how all 12 precious stones are identified with the high priest, since they were on his breasts and he represented them, as well as the children of Israel. And since the high priest was a type of our true high priest, Jesus Christ, and the children of Israel were a type of the elect, we can see how all 12 precious stones can represent Christ or the elect. So there really is no wonder as to why the elect in glory, as well as Christ, can be likened to the shining of a jasper stone. But why does Revelation 4:3 that we previously read identify Christ with just the sardine or sardius stone and the jasper stone? Remember how Revelation 4:3 read? "And he that sat," that is Christ, "was like upon a jasper and a sardine stone." Since the sardine or sardius stone was the first stone listed on the breastplate of the high priest, and the jasper stone was the last stone listed, this is just another way to teach that our high priest, Jesus Christ, is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the beginning because he is before all things and never had a beginning, and he is the beginning of all things, such as the elect. And he is the last and the end because he will never have an end, for he is eternal. So we see in the symbolism of the jasper stone, the last stone, the idea of eternality. And since the light of the elect is likened unto a jasper stone, we see in this that the light of the elect is eternal. Finally, we are told that the light of the elect is not only like a jasper stone, but clear as crystal. The word for clear as crystal is a word found only here in the Bible. So we don't get much help in translation, except that the word originates from the word crystal. It means to be of crystalline brightness and transparency, or to shine like a crystal. Now, when we look up just the word crystal, we find the following verse in Revelation 22:1, that is. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Obviously, clear as crystal in this verse has to do with the purity of the river of water of life. Therefore, we see that the phrase clear as crystal has to do with the purity of whatever is in view. Something is clear as crystal because the impurities have been forged out of it. This means that when our scripture says, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, that is like Christ, even like a jasper stone, that is eternal, clear as crystal, we know that the clearest crystal gives reference to the purity of the light of the elect, which is Christ, because he went through the fire on behalf of his elect in order to purge out all their impurities of sin, so that in their glorified states, the light of the elect will be absolutely clear as crystal. There will be no more impurities. There will be no more sin. Moving on to verse 12 of Revelation 21. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. In this verse, we are first told that the great city, the holy Jerusalem, which we have learned, is the elect being pictured in their glorified states after this world, has a wall great and high. The great and high wall of the city in biblical times was what brought protection and salvation to the people. It brought this protection and salvation since the enemy would not be able to get through the wall to conquer the people. So in that the elect, the holy Jerusalem, are said to have a great and high wall means that their protection and salvation is great and high. And who is their protection and salvation? It is Christ, of course. He is the wall of their protection and salvation. He is the wall who saved the elect through his sacrifice on their behalf and has resulted in their enemies being destroyed. And he is the one who, after this world, will create a new heaven and earth in which the elect will dwell with a high and great wall that can never be broken through to harm in any way. Indeed, life could not be better in the new heaven and earth with such a wall great and high, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be safety and salvation forevermore. Now we are told that the holy Jerusalem, the elect, had 12 gates. The 12 gates are symbolic of the fullness of the gates. And you can click on the link to the meaning of Bible number 12 to find out why it means the fullness of the gates. Anyways, these gates were whereby the elect enter into heaven. This fullness of the gates is actually the one gate or door, the Lord Jesus Christ. The 12 gates symbolize the fullness of the gates, and the fullness of the gates is the one gate or door, the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the elect enter into to go into the holy Jerusalem or heaven. We read of Christ being the door in John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And again in John 10, verse 9, I, Christ, am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So the 12 gates represent Christ, who is the door into heaven. But next we are told, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The 12 angels here are not celestial angels, as one might think, but they are 12 messengers. Now the word, the Greek word for angels can also be translated messengers. So these 12 angels are 12 messengers identified with the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, which are clearly symbolic of the elect, spiritual Israel. The 12 angels, then, are symbolic of the fullness of messengers. Click on the link to see the meaning of the Bible number 12, which in this context refers to the fullness of the elect. Of course, the fullness of the elect could also refer to Christ himself. And so we see a very close relationship to Christ, who is the gate to heaven, and the elect of God who are at the gate, which has written on it the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, which refers to the fullness of the children of spiritual Israel, which are all the elect of God who were saved throughout history. We shall see this remarkable close relationship between Christ and the elect even more as we proceed through the verses of Revelation 21. But we clearly saw that Christ is the gate. The 12 gates represent him, and the names of the elect are written on the gates, so the gates also represent them. Very close. The children of God are the gate, and Christ is the gate. What can be said of Christ can also be said of the elect. The elect are his body, and so they are a very integral part of Christ himself. What an incredible mystery. Verse 13 of Revelation 21. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. On the west, three gates. Here in this verse, we see the number three emphasized four times. On the east, three gates, that's the first time. On the north, three gates, second time. On the south, three gates, that's the third time. And on the west, three gates, that's the fourth time. The number three symbolizes the purpose of God. Click on the link to see the meaning of the Bible number three. It is the purpose of God to have made a way into heaven for the elect of God through these 12 gates, which we had previously discovered represent Christ, the doorway to heaven. In addition, the three gates each are listed four times, on the east, north, south, and on the west. This brings remembrance to the following verse in Luke 13, verse 29. And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven. This is just another way of saying that the elect came into the kingdom of God from all over the world. And this is exactly what the number four symbolizes, namely that the elect were saved worldwide. You can click on the link to see the meaning of the Bible number four. So putting the meanings of the numbers 3 and 4 together in the context of this verse, We are being told that it is the purpose of God, that's what the number three symbolizes, to have made a way into heaven. That's the gates, which are represented by Christ, for the elect of God through Christ from all over the world. Let me say that again. What the symbolism here means is, or I should say, we're being told that it is the purpose of God to have made a way into heaven for the elect of God through Christ, who is the gate, from all over the world. Universality, or worldwide, is what the number four symbolizes. Okay, verse 14 of Revelation 21. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Here we are told that the wall of the city, which we concluded back in verse 12, represented the salvation of the elect, who is Christ, has 12 foundations. The number 12 symbolizes the fullness of foundations. See the meaning of the Bible number 12 by clicking the link. And the fullness of foundations is Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this tells us that the foundation of the wall of salvation is Christ Himself. This makes perfect sense, since it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ which laid the foundation for the salvation of all the elect. But also parts of that foundation were the apostles, for they were the first to have declared Christ the foundation to the world. Hence we are told that in them, that is, in the foundation of Christ, were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And taking this even further, we can say that the 12 apostles, referring to the fullness of the apostles, or the word apostle means the one sent out. 12 is the fullness of the one sent out, which is symbolic of all the elect, who are also a part of the wall of salvation, because they also were instrumental in bringing the foundation of Christ, salvation, to the world. So once again, what we see is that very intimate relationship between Christ, who is the foundation, and the elect. The wall of the city not only represents Christ, but because the elect, including the apostles, are the body of Christ, the wall also represents the elect, who are a part of the wall of salvation, as they revealed salvation to the world. Indeed, you cannot separate Christ from His elect. They are all together, the wall of salvation, but Christ is the foundation. Verse number 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. First of all, in this verse, we are told that he that talked with me, okay, that is with John, had a golden reed to measure the city. Just who it is here that is talking with the Apostle John, we had learned back in verse 9, was one of the elect. So we'll not spend any more time on that issue, but now we are told that this elect person had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. The golden reed represents Christ, the Word of God, as seen in the following verses. In Matthew 12, verse 20, a bruised reed shall he, that is Christ, not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. and its Old Testament equivalent verse in Isaiah 42, verse 3, "A bruised reed shall he," that is Christ, "not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Now in that this reed, Christ, is said to be a golden reed means that he, Christ, is pure and holy. This is a well-known meaning behind the color gold in the Bible. I won't go into detail about this at this time. But then we are told that the elect person had this golden reed, that is, the word of God, to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. What can this mean? Normally, to measure something is to determine the size or the amount of something. So, to measure the city, the gates, and the wall of the Holy Jerusalem is to determine the size or the amount of those things. And since the city, the gates, and the wall can each be shown to represent the same thing, namely the sum total of the elect of God in Christ, to measure those things, that is, the elect of God with the Word of God, is simply to determine the exact amount of the elect of God. To put it another way, it is the Word of God which determines the exact amount of the elect in the Holy Jerusalem. This should not surprise us, because it is the Word of God which reveals that each of the elect are specially predestined, as we read in Ephesians 1, verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And again in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." This means that each of the elect had to be specially chosen or determined, that is, measured by the Word of God. Now, before leaving this verse, we should consider briefly that there are three things measured in the Holy Jerusalem: the city, the gates, and the wall. The number three symbolizes the purpose of God. You can click on the link to see the meaning of the Bible number three. So in listing three things to measure, the Lord is saying that it is his purpose that the Word of God measure or determine the exact amount of the elect of God in the Holy Jerusalem. Moving on to verse 16. Of Revelation 21. "And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." In this verse, we first read, "And the city lieth four square." The word four square actually means four cornered. Taking the entire verse into account, what is being pictured here is a cube that is the same length, width, and height. In fact, we are told that each of the city's three dimensions is 12,000 furlongs. Since a one furlong is a little short of 1 mile, we get the sense that this city, which represents the elect, is very large. This reveals that there will be a great amount of elect people in the Holy Jerusalem. Compared to the world of over 7 billion people, the elect is but a remnant, but nevertheless, they are a great amount of people. According to Revelation 9, verse 16, they could be 200 million people, if we are to take this number literally. But since we cannot say for sure, it is best to simply say that there will be a lot of people in the New Jerusalem. This is the message that God is certainly getting across by giving such large dimensions to the city. Next, we're told that the elect person measured the city with the reed. We had learned previously in verse 15 that the reed is the Word of God. So to measure the city with the reed is to measure the city with the Word of God. This is simply saying that it is the Word of God that determines, measures the amount of the elect who are in the city. Another way of putting this is to say that the Word of God has specifically elected a predetermined amount of people for the Holy Jerusalem. But now we ask, why does God reveal the Holy Jerusalem in three dimensions, which are each 12,000 furlongs? We know that the number 12,000 is equivalent to 12 times 1,000. The number 12 symbolizes the fullness of whatever is in view, and the number 1,000 symbolizes the completeness of whatever is in view. And you can see this by clicking on the link, the meaning of the Bible numbers 12 and 10. Then there is the number 3, because there are three dimensions of 12,000 furlongs each being revealed. And the number 3 is symbolic of the purpose of God. So now let's attempt to put all this symbolism together to see what message the Lord might be revealing here through it. Since the 12,000 furlongs represents all three dimensions of the city, and we know that the city represents all of the elect, we are being told in all of this that it is God's purpose in the three dimensions to have predetermined, that is measured out by the Word of God, the exact amount of the complete fullness of the elect for the Holy Jerusalem. In other words, this is just another way of saying that it is the purpose of God for the Word of God to choose or elect a certain amount of particular people for heaven. As we read in Ephesians 1 verse 11, once again, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. This is the holy city, the New Jerusalem, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Moving on to verse 17 of Revelation 21. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now we are told that the elect person measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits. According to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Obviously, this wall cannot be a literal wall, since there's no mention of the length, width, and height which would be needed for it to be an actual wall. We are simply told that the wall measures 144 cubits. This number, 144, breaks down to 12 times 12. The number 12 is symbolic of the fullness of whatever is in view. And this number 12 is revealed 2 times. The number 2 is symbolic of those who are entrusted with the Word of God, which in this context must be the very elect. So what the wall represents is the complete fullness of the elect of God. This conclusion is strengthened by the fact that the 144 cubits is literally of the measure of man, that is, of messenger. In other words, 144 cubits is of mankind, that is, of messenger, which fits perfectly when we see the wall of 144 cubits being the elect of God, since they are of mankind, and they are of messenger because they are all messengers of God. Verse number 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Here we are told that the building of the wall of it was jasper. If you will remember, jasper was the last stone mentioned in the breastplate of the high priest, as we read in Exodus 39, verses 9 through 14. I'll read those verses once again. It was four square, that is the breastplate. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set it in four rows of stones. The first row was sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, everyone with his name, according to the 12 tribes. Jasper is also used along with sardine and sardius to describe Christ, as we previously learned in Revelation 4, verse 3. And he, that is Christ, that sat, was to look upon like jasper and a sardine or sardius stone. Now, since sardius is the first stone mentioned on the breastplate of the high priest, and jasper the last stone mentioned on the breastplate of the high priest, they are being used here to describe Christ as the first and the last. He is the first in the sense that he is before all things, because he has always been and has never had a beginning, and he is last, because he always will be, for he will never have an end. That is, he is eternal. So when that jasper is that last stone, it represents eternality or eternity. This means that when our verse says, "And the building of the wall of it was jasper," we're being told that the building of the wall is eternal. And since we have already learned that the wall represents the complete fullness of the elect in Christ, we are being told that the elect in heaven will be eternal. And next we read, "And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." We have already learned that the city is the elect, and that the city was pure gold is teaching the same thing. Like precious stones, gold can be representative of the elect. For instance, we read in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 13, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Here the gold, silver, and precious stones are symbolic of the elect, who are built upon the one foundation of Jesus Christ. In the day of judgment, which we are now in ever since May 21 of 2011, it is being revealed just who the elect are and just who the false believers are, namely the wood, hay, and stubble. It is being revealed by the spiritual fire which first began with the churches on May 21 of 1988 and has now expanded to include the entire world ever since May 21, 2011. Those who have not come out of the churches in obedience to the Lord's command are being burnt up. And those who have rejected the teaching of Judgment Day beginning on May 21, 2011 are being burnt up. They have all been snared and bundled for the final fire that will literally burn up this earth and every unsaved person on the last day of this world, which could possibly be on October 6 to 7 of 2015. Now, the elect, also known as the third part, are also symbolized by gold in Zechariah chapter 13. There we read in verse 9, "And I will bring the third part, that is the elect, through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried." There's that gold again, representing the elect. "And I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." This is a passage being fulfilled in our day. The elect are currently being extremely tried in this day of spiritual fiery judgment on the world. And notice that they are typified by gold. So we can conclude that gold is used in the Bible to represent the elect. It not only can refer to symbolize purity and holiness when something is of the color gold, but gold in itself is categorized along with precious stones and is used to represent the elect. But we are told in our passage that the city, the elect, is pure gold like unto clear glass. Pure gold like unto clear glass. The words pure and clear are actually the same word, which is literally translated as clean. So the elect being said to be clean gold, like unto clean glass. This simply reveals that the elect will have no sin in heaven, but they will be completely clean. Once we shed these sinful bodies on the last day and receive our new spiritual sinless bodies, we will have no more sin. We will be likened unto clean glass and pure gold. Now, verses 19 and 20 I'm going to read together because they're just listing the 12 stones which represent the elect. But there's a little that I can say about it. We know that these stones represent the elect. But let's begin reading in verse 19 and go through verse 20. "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst." We had learned back in verse 14 that there are 12 foundations of the wall of the city, and these 12 foundations were symbolic of the fullness of the foundations, who is Christ, the one and only true foundation. So although we read, "and the foundations of the wall of the city," we are really dealing with the one foundation, Jesus Christ. It's mentioning the foundations of the wall as being plural, as being more than one. That's because it's using the 12 plural foundations to represent the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Next, these 12 precious stones remind us of the 12 stones which were in the breastplate of the high priest in Exodus 39. But they are listed here in a different order. The stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel, which in turn typify the very elect of God. So, in that the foundations of the wall of the city, namely Christ, are garnished with all manner of precious stones, reveals the intimate relationship once again that Christ has with the elect who are represented by these 12 stones. The number 12 symbolizes the fullness of the stones, and the stones symbolize the elect. This means that the 12 stones are the fullness of the elect. We see then that Christ is the foundation of the wall of the city, and he is garnished with the elect. We can now only begin to understand this close relationship between Christ and his elect, but then we shall see clearly. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then shall I know even also as I am known." Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.